Before we get into prayer, I just want to say something really quick. I have mixed feelings about this, and I shared with my close friend Brian and my fiance Brienne and whatnot, and my fiance. Yeah, she's amazing. So last night I was preparing for my sermon, and just running through it, right? And I get an email, and the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because I feel it is appropriate, and I feel like it is okay to share this because the email is addressed to us, and the announcement is made today. But Just let me give you a quick background. I don't know if you guys know this. As an English ministry, right, we are an English ministry. As an English ministry, we are a part of an association. I don't know if you know that, but we are a part of the Mennonite Brethren Chinese Churches Association. And within that association, we have English ministers. So we have all a bunch of, I want to say maybe about 10 churches. Now, I could be wrong about that. But there are about 10 churches that are all Chinese churches, and they're a part of the MB, and we're all associated with them. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but we are all connected in some way, shape, or form. And the way we see this perfect connection is during during Good Friday, when we all come together, and all the churches come together, and we hold a Good Friday service together as one church. As most of you guys remember, I was the speaker this year, and all these MBCCA churches came together. Well, I got an email today, and it is with sadness. It is very sadness that one of our dear brothers, Matthew Todd. I don't know if you guys remember him. He's the big white guy, big Caucasian guy. You guys always see, and he's always so happy. He's one of the few guys that really made me feel welcome when I came here. When I was a part of the association, he's just really supportive in my ministry and whatnot. Anyways, he sent out an email thanking us brothers, you know, the pastors, for just the times that we shared. Well, anyways, he's sad to tell us that he's stepping down and he is moving on because he has to take care of his family. There are family problems, or not problems, but things that took place in his life, and he needs to take care of business. And I think as a church, not just this church, but the global church, anyways, as a church, we care for each other, right? We support one another. So I share this because I want us as a church to care for Matthew. And not just Matthew, but in our association, we have had pastors come and go. We have had English pastors come and go. And we need to support them. And not just support them, but support one another, other English ministries, and so forth. So for us, the challenge is this. We are a global church. We are, in the Apostles' Creed, called the Universal Church, you know, or the Holy Catholic Church, which represents Universal Church. We ought to care for one another. So I share this, hoping that we as a church pray for Matthew and his family, because Matthew went through quite a bit of stuff. He lost his grandmother, and his sister was murdered within a week and a half. And he, you know, it's been months now, but it's never easy, as those of us know who's lost family. So I share this because I want us as a church to pray for him. I want us as a church to pray for his family. And you know what? I'm really proud. He's choosing his family more important than his ministry. And that speaks of what amazing man of God he is. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we're not perfect, Lord. We are far from being perfect. We sometimes, Lord, we make mistakes in life, and sometimes circumstances come into our life, and yet You work through the church in such an amazing way that we come together and we rally behind people, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And through Your body of believers, You exercise and You demonstrate this perfect love of Christ that far exceeds all understanding, Lord. I pray, O Lord, that may You work through our church. May You work through Port Moody. May You work through the other MBCCA churches and help us and teach us to rally behind our brother Matthew Todd and his family, Lord, who is going through quite a bit of grief, having to cope with the trauma of losing two loved ones within a week and a half. Lord God, I pray that You will be with him now. Be with him as he settles whatever business he needs to take care of for his family, Lord, for his grandfather, for his immediate family, and so forth. May You provide accordingly. May You sustain him with your perseverance, with Your faith. With Your strength and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, may You lift this family up for Your glory, and Lord, be with the ministry as well in Port Moody, Lord, as they will try to continue on, Lord, as a body of believers in that local ministry. May You be with them. May You bring in a person who will continue on the faithful work that Matthew left behind, Lord, and that he has accomplished there. Lord, again, we just thank You so much that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in this church, but outside of this church, in other churches, that, Lord, we can lean on one another, we can care for one another. I pray that You would take our minds and help us transform it to where we understand that the body of Christ is not just this church, but it is a church made up of all different colors, different backgrounds, different cultures, and all these things. Lord, we come together as one body of believers, standing and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ alone. So, Lord, I pray that You would be with us, Lord, and help us, Lord, love not just the people here, but the people around us. And Lord, I just thank You for Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. Thank You that, Lord, You have given us a spirit of compassion, a spirit of support, a spirit of care, not just for the people in this church, but we see it in the lives of our relationship with our friends and family and so forth. So Lord, I thank You again for what You're doing in Burnaby Pacific Grace. And I pray that You'll continue to work in and through us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us go to our study for today. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Because today is communion, I will try to keep this relatively short and straight to the point. Now, before we get into it, we just want to quickly understand the background as to what's going on in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 16. Well, what's going on is Jesus had already been baptized, and now he has started his ministry. And as he started his ministry, he did some miracles, he casted out some demons, and because he was doing these great works, and the thing is, it's not the stuff that he was doing wasn't so normal in that everybody was doing it, but rather the stuff he was doing was so unique and it drew so much attention that people started following him. People started hearing about what Jesus was doing and they started seeing what he was doing. So they decided to start following him just to see what else he's going to do,
because some of the things he was doing was quite amazing, and it was only done by who was prophesied, you know, to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, this Messiah figure. So people started what Jesus was doing started to gain momentum, and people were following him. So what happened was Jesus knew that at some point he needed to call forth disciples. Now, what's amazing about Jesus' life and his ministry was he never did anything only just for himself. He always prayed, and he always spent time going to God and seeking after God's will, and then going forth with whatever he's doing. You see that in his baptism, you see that throughout his ministry, and you see that even in his death. But here, in this instance, Jesus, in chapter 6, he goes up to the mountains, and he stays there all night, and he prays all night long. And after he's done with the prayer, he comes down in the morning, and there's a crowd of people. He calls his disciples, and there's a lot of people following him. And out of the disciples, he selects his apostles. He selects the 12. Now, just to give you a brief background, what does it mean to be an apostle? What does it mean to be an apostle? Well, a biblical dictionary for theological terms, they define it as this. An apostle is basically a sent one, someone who is sent. From many of his followers, Christ chose 12, whom he designated as apostles. And you see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and so forth. And these 12, along with the apostle Paul, as one abnormally born, became foundational in the establishment of the church and function as authoritative figures in the early church. So you see that the 12 is very unique, because out of the disciples, he selects 12 specific sent ones. They were given this title, the apostles, and they were sent by Jesus, and they were foundational to the church. They're in a sense the founders of the church, so to speak. And not only that, but they were the ones who were given the task of not only going forth and going out there being sent, but they were sent with a particular message, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the message of hope, the message of faith, the message of forgiveness and repentance, and so forth, reconciliation. So you see that the apostles were very crucial to the establishment of the church. You see that when you read Acts and so forth. Now, so you see what's going on is Jesus went up to pray, because he started building a mass followers. And when he comes down out of those followers, he picked 12. Now when we read this passage, we might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, actually, it is quite a big deal. If you look at verse 12, it tells us the importance of prayer and how prayer affects what we do. Jesus could have just gone into, he didn't need to pray. He could have just gone in and just called people. Because we know that Jesus, we believe that Jesus is God. He's the all-knowing, eternal God. At the same time, he's fully human. We know that. We believe this. So why did Jesus pray all night? Why was it so important that Jesus spent all night praying in the mountains? Well, because Jesus aligned what he is going to do in his life, his ministry and so forth, to what God the Father wants. You know, the first thing that we need to understand is Jesus prayed all night because he understands that there is a larger purpose. And that purpose is the will of God. And how do you know the will of God unless you go to God, right? Jesus prayed. He went out to the mountains and prayed to God. He continued in prayer to God. This idea that if you want to know what the will of God is, you need to go to God and ask Him for that, for His will. You know, I've done so much youth ministry for so long that a lot of people have come up to me and they say, well, How do you know what the will of God is? How do I know what God wants for me in my life? And then I say, well, pray to Him. And they say, well, I did. And I say, well, did you really pray? Like, what was your prayer like? And they say, you know, right before I go to bed or something. Or they'll pray for like a few minutes or something like that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to pray for hours and hours in order to have a good prayer life. But I think when it comes to very important decisions in life, we need to devote ourselves completely and holistically to God in a place of solitude, in a place that, in, for example, like the mountains, it represents, you know, this idea of mountains in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, it represents being close to God. So anytime you go up to the mountains to pray, it's in a sense symbolic to us being close to God. And when you're close to God, it's easier to pray. In the same way, when your parents tell you or when you hear from pastors and so forth that you should pray in solitude. You should lock yourself, you know, I've heard people say lock yourself in a closet, or I've heard people say go get away, go up for a hike, or go out to the mountains, or get away, go to the park, or somewhere quiet, so you can be away from distractions, you can be away from your electronics, your cell phones, your Blackberries, your email accounts, your Facebook accounts. You can be away from all these things, even from sometimes the worldly music that we listen to. Be away from all these things and go into a place of solitude and pray. There's truth to that, because in a sense that the mountain not only represents being close to God, but it's quiet. It's a place away from all the distractions. So in the same way, when you pray for big decisions in your life, you want to find a place where you are completely away from distractions. And of course we ask, well, where do we find this place? Because we're surrounded by distractions. If you go to Confederation Park, you have kids playing and running around, people barbecuing, you have streets, cars driving around. So where do you go? If you go up to the mountains, it's quite a drive to get up there just to pray. I think in this instance, we see that when it comes to making big decisions in our life, big, we're talking big, because this decision that Jesus makes, calling the 12, is essentially calling the founders of the church, and then you know, when after Jesus leaves, these are big decisions. So in big decisions, we need to ask ourselves, how important is it really to align ourselves with the will of God? Because if you want to align yourself to the will of God, then you need to make sacrifices and you need to make the effort to actually pray, to get away from distractions, and to confine yourself and to pray. And you know, and more often than not, you've got to pray longer than your normal 2-3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You've got to really devote yourself into some serious, serious prayer, where you just humble yourself and you kneel down in an act of surrender. And you go to God and you align yourself with God's will and you just pray for hours and hours and hours. And you might think, well, how is that even possible? Do it. Just do it. And I guarantee you, you'll get something out of it. Just do it. And it's amazing. You know, I remember, Brian might remember this story, but we have a professor, and I've shared this with you guys before, Dr. Tennant, my missions professor in school. His name is Dr. Tennant. He shared this story, and I remember this so clearly when he was young. And so younger guys, girls, you guys might think, well, I can't do this. When he was in his early teens, maybe around 13, 14, he went to his mom and he said, Mom, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? And his mom said to Dr. Tennant, who is, you know, Dr. Tennant now, pray. And he goes, okay. And his mom said to him, go and pray in your room and just pray earnestly. And Dr. Tennant did. This 13, 14-year-old goes in his room. He locks himself in his room. You know, no distractions, nothing. And he prays all night long. All night long. And around, I remember him sharing this, 2 or 3 a.m., 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He felt, and he doesn't share this with everybody in school. He shared this with our class. And he said he felt the hand of God touch him on his shoulder. And he said, that very moment, he knew that his calling in life, you know, his calling, which is the will of God, is that he ought to serve God. He knew that. And that was the clear calling in his life, the will of God upon his life, that he will be someone who serves God. Nothing specific, nothing like, oh, you're going to be a pastor of a church and so on and so on. No. His calling in life is to serve God. So you know what he did? He did that. He spent the rest of his life serving God. And he and his wife went on a missions trip, and they moved to some part in South America, some part in South America. And what happened was, he was living in the second floor of a broken house, like a run-down house, like beat up, nasty. The place was just destroyed, but that's all he could afford. And he was so poor as a missionary with his wife that he couldn't afford to buy meat. He couldn't afford to buy food. So instead, he depended on this couple from church to give him food. And so this couple in the church would give him meat, he and his wife, meat every single week. So they would get meat to eat. Okay? That rhymes. So every single week, they would get meat from this family. And this house was so messed up that he honestly didn't know when he was going to fall through the floors, because the floors were so beat up, loose and broken, that he didn't know when he was just going to go crashing through the floor to the ground, to the first floor. And there was something that took place in the church. The lady that provided meat for Dr. Tennant, she and her family were caught committing some kind of sins in the church. And so Dr. Tennant was faced with a very serious decision. This decision was, A, do I confront this person about their sin? And if I do, he will not have meat anymore. Right? And meat is good. Right? Pork fat is good. Especially the skin. Oh, anyways. Does he confront this family and risk losing meat? Or does he just let sin slide and continue getting meat? So what he did was he confronted this person. And obviously, as he has suspected, no more meat came to his house. The family left the church, and he no longer got meat. So from that point to the rest of his time in this country, in South America, he and his wife lived on nothing. He and his wife lived on eating vegetables that just barely gave them the daily nutrients that they can have. And you know what he said to us? He said, you guys need to hold on to the calling that God has given you. And the thing is, it all goes back to going before God, right? Finding out what our calling is, what God's will is for our life. This is a very big decision. And when you know for a fact the will of God in your life, it will get you through a lot of things in life. For Dr. Tennant, it got him and his wife through so many difficult times in their marriage and family life, but in their ministry. So in the same way, those of you who are needing to seek out and figure out what God's will is, this significant decision that you need to make, or you ought to make, or you will make, I encourage you, as Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your God, does himself, and that is, he goes to God and he prays all night long seeking for the will of God. I encourage you, if you got a big decision you need to make, what university you want to go to, what career you want to go, what school or what job you want to take, what relationship you want to get into, what boyfriend or girlfriend you want to date, or if you want to get married or not, you go to God for these big decisions. In the Bible, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. We see here, not only did Jesus do this, but we see that the early church did this as well. They went to God, and they went to Him in prayer in order to discern and to figure out what the will of God is for them. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now pay attention, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So this, the Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were doing this. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. You see here, the Holy Spirit speaking to people when they are praying and when they are fasting, when they're seeking the Lord for direction. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they commit those that they had appointed with prayer and with fasting. This idea of humility, this idea of complete, utter dependence on God to either direct us, to lead us, to guide us. Because we need to align ourselves to the will of God for what He wants, and not so much what we want. Acts chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." You see, God who knows all, the God that we worship, the God that we believe in, the God that we trust, knows all. He knows the hearts of all. He is sovereign. He is God. So we need, if this is true, then we need to align ourselves to God in order to know what He wants, not just for us, but for the church, for your family, for your future, and so forth and so forth. Rather than depending on ourselves to figure things out, we need to go to God for these big decisions. And we need to go to Him in prayer. And not just any kind of prayer, but some serious prayer. Prayer that's going to cost you, that's going to test you. Prayer that's going to push you to where you need to fight to stay awake. You need to fight to focus yourself and align yourself to the will of God. You need to fight to make time to pray. You got to do this. It's not one of those things where it's like, oh, I have 5 minutes right now, I'll just do it, and that's it. You need to sacrifice. You got to fight to make time to pray, so in order you can align yourself to what the will of God is, so that you can do and accomplish and fulfill the greater purpose. Perfect example of Jesus is this. When Jesus selects the 12, right? Who is in the 12? Judas. If God is all-knowing, right? Jesus knows this. I mean, Jesus is God. He is the eternal, all-knowing God. He knew that Jesus was going to betray Him. And if Jesus knew this, why did Jesus pick Judas anyways? Right? It is in order, and it says here in John chapter 13, verse 18, it says, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen." This is Jesus saying, "I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me." So Jesus, even in his picking of the 12 disciples, he knew that Judas Iscariot is going to be a traitor. But because he was submissive to the will of God, he nevertheless, he submitted himself He followed the will of the Father, and he picked Judas either way. Because it is by picking Judas, it is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So how many of us, if you know that something that if you know, right, and this is the perfect demonstration of humility and dependence and trusting God. If you know that something bad is going to happen in your life, right? You know that something bad is going to happen in your life. And you know that this is the will of God that needs to take place in your life. How many of us will submit ourselves to the will of the Father and nevertheless follow through with it? Not many of us. If you know that something bad is going to happen in your life, you're probably not going to pick that route. But if you align yourself to the will of the Father, you depend on Him, you know that the will of the Father is always good. And you know that He has a plan. And He will glorify Himself through you. And you will be exalted and you will be redeemed. And you will accomplish His will. And that's the task that we are facing every single day in our church, in your life. It's this idea of prayer. How many of us pray? And when you pray, do we really pray in such a way that we're wanting to align ourselves to God's will, who is sometimes not good, sometimes it's not easy. If God doesn't want you to become a doctor or a lawyer or something, and instead God wants you to be a pastor or a missionary doctor, it's not easy to just say, oh, I'll do it. Because it's challenging. You're not going to make a lot of money. And it's not going to be the most praiseworthy position. And maybe your family won't like the idea. But if that is the will of the Father, we need to align ourselves to Him through prayer. So the challenge is, sometimes maybe I'm wrong, but sometimes if we don't pray because we don't want to know what God wills for us. Because maybe what we know is, maybe the truth is God wants us to do something that we don't want to do, so therefore we don't pray. Especially the big decisions. Because the big decisions is, we want to do what we want to do. Right? We want to do what we want to do. Or, maybe the other reason why we don't pray is because we don't know how to pray. But my challenge to you is this. When you pray, even when you don't know how to pray, you're welcoming the Holy Spirit into your life. You're having a communion. You're having communion with God. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, if you don't know how to pray, and you feel like you can't pray because you don't know how to pray, My encouragement for you is to just communicate with God and just humble yourself before God and you pray. And God, through the Holy Spirit, will intercede on your behalf. By doing this, by acknowledging that you are weak and that God will intercede in your prayer, you are in essence having communion with God. You're having a relationship with God. You're dialoguing with Him. And you're allowing the Holy Spirit to dialogue for you. And you will be amazed at what God does through you. So if you're weak and you feel like you can't pray because you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Humble yourself. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is dependency on God. Prayer is humility. Acknowledging that you don't know everything, you don't have the answers, and you need God. And when you do this, the Holy Spirit will intercede on your behalf. So as I close, when we pray to review, when we pray with the idea that there is a larger purpose, right? The larger purpose. The big decisions in your life, the little things in your life, it all fits within the larger purpose of God. And it's either we try to do what we want, or we humble ourselves and we pray earnestly and we pray passionately and take it like Jesus and to be like Jesus, and we pray for a long time because you're utterly dependent on God for the big decisions in life. And in this case, this big decision is the church, is the future of the church, the founding, the founders of the church. And you can't just pick anybody for the founders of the church. These people are, it's a big decision. So you go to God and you align yourself to the will of God through prayer. That's the first point. And the second point is, you pray. And if you pray, even if you don't know how to pray. Because when you don't know how to pray and you pray, Romans tells us, the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. But you got to humble yourself. You got to acknowledge that you need God. It is an act of dependency. And if you are rebellious and you don't have a dependency on God, then obviously you're not going to pray. That's just the way it works. So let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for the fact that you are sovereign, for the fact that you are eternal, for the fact that you're all-knowing and you're sovereign. Lord, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who showed us a perfect demonstration of humility, of dependency, of submission to the will of the Father. That he would pray all night long, and not just in this instance, but throughout his whole entire life, he constantly prayed and took time to pray for your will, for your guidance, for your instruction. Lord, I pray that we who call ourselves Christians, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, may we be like Jesus in our prayer life, in the way we depend on you, not just for the small things, but definitely for the big things in our life. And Lord, we have a lot of big decisions that we make, that we need to make. I pray, oh God, that we would go to you for your wisdom. And also, Lord, I pray for those that can't pray. Those that don't have the right words, or they just are too shy or too embarrassed, or maybe they just don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they don't believe in you. Maybe they don't trust that, or they don't acknowledge, or they don't trust that you are, that you're good. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, your Holy Spirit would break us, your Holy Spirit would intercede on our behalf, and that you would show to us, Lord, what a great experience it is to be able to pray. What a great privilege it is to commune with you. And how touching and how rewarding and how much joy it brings us when we pray. So I pray, Lord, may you cause this church to be more prayerful, and not just in our daily life, but in our corporate life as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll have the worship team come up and lead us in a song.